Grace, mercy, and peace be with you here this day from our triune God. A pastor that I once heard about had gained some notoriety by being able to actually preach the world's longest sermon. And then I heard that a colleague from a neighboring church of his also felt the need preach some kind of a notable sermon and be able to get into the record books as well. But he decided that what he was going to do was not bore people with a long, drawn-out sermon. So instead, he decided that he was going to preach the world's shortest sermon. And he told his congregation that he planned to do this. However, he didn't want it to just be another excuse for people getting out of church early that day. He wanted it to be something truly meaningful for the people. And so he asked the congregation to help come up with some suggestions on what he might be able to preach about. And when the time came for his notable short sermon, the pastor stood up in the pulpit, he cleared his throat, and he said, "Love." And then he sat back down. Now, unfortunately, due to certain ethical issues in terms of plagiarism, I'm prohibited from preaching someone else's sermon today. So my message to you is going to be a little longer than just one word for you today. But I want to start off with that verse of scripture that we all know so very well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Perhaps this is the most well-known verse that we have in the entire Bible. In fact, Martin Luther used to call John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. And indeed, it does convey here the heart of the gospel message. God so loved the world. But I think in our minds, we probably translate that to mean God so loved the people who inhabit the planet Earth. And that seems fair, for one of the meanings certainly of world is the human race. But if John only meant it to be just the people who inhabit the planet Earth, well then, why did he choose to use a different Greek word here, one whose meaning is maybe closer to that particular definition? Because as it so happens, the Greek in John's day did have another word that could have been used for that purpose, a word that also has the same meaning, world, but more specifically refers to the part of the earth that is inhabited. The word that comes out in that Greek is the word okomi, which literally means to inhabit. However, John didn't choose to use that particular word here. Instead, he chose to use a different Greek word, the word cosmos, which doesn't mean necessarily people, but more orderly arrangement. Now, cosmos can oftentimes be translated as well to be the universe, which we understand and see as being a rather orderly thing, something harmonious, whole, part of creation, as opposed to the opposite, which would be chaos. And immediately, both the Greek and the English versions of this word can also be translated as the world, in either maybe the wider sense of the earth itself and all of the inhabitants and all of the creatures and all of the createdness of it, or the more narrow sense of just maybe being human beings who are inhabiting this particular planet. But those really are meant to be secondary meanings. And yet, it would seem that we usually understand the word cosmos in this verse to convey just that more narrower kind of definition. However, I think that there is maybe room for us to wonder a bit here. I believe that there is no doubt, in fact, that the reason why John chose to use the word cosmos instead of oikumen is because the fact that I actually think he had actually two good reasons wanting to use the word cosmos here. In fact, one of those, I think we can certainly understand very easily. Back in John's day, although oikumen had meant references to the inhabitants of the earth, at that particular time, it was even more commonly being used to mean the Roman world. In other words, the lands that were inhabited by civilized people, excluding other areas of the world where the barbarians lived. And thus we can see why John did not write, "For God so loved the oikumen that he gave his only son." That would have then been taken at that time to mean God only loved the beautiful people, the cultured people, the people of, say, the old and new money. Of course, God loves those people, but God also loves the marginalized, the stranger, the alien, the poor, the uneducated, the outsider, the immigrant. So John chose to use the word cosmos here instead of that word oikumen, because he wanted to be clear that no one anywhere was outside that realm of God's love. The other possibility, I think, here that maybe John chose to use this word cosmos instead of oikumen was because John actually meant that God wanted harmony and order and not chaos. And I think it's worth remembering that at the very beginning, when God created the earth, the first thing that he did was to bring order to that formless, dark void that was there, which is another definition, we might say, for chaos. So likewise, God's creation, new creation, we find too at the book of Revelation, at the very end of times, is also going to be free of suffering and pain and death, which is also marks of chaos. So the point is that order, that state of where things work out as God intends them to work out, is the same thing that he wanted for all of us as well. God loves us so much that he has sent his son to save us from the chaos. From the chaos of sin, the chaos that ultimately causes us to perish. God sent his son to restore the righteous, the orderly arrangement of life for us, the way things lead to eternal life. And it's also relevant, I think, that some of the words that we are maybe more familiar with, such as cosmetics and cosmetology, are both derived from that same Greek word, which is cosmos. We often, in fact, use these words to mean something superficial, don't we? Something that does not go beyond necessarily the surface, such as maybe we made cosmetic changes to the house. But coming from that word cosmos, its original meaning is not that. The original meaning is to bring things into beautiful order. And now it's probably maybe a stretch for us to conclude that when a woman chooses to then apply her makeup, or a man shaves off that early morning stubble on his chin, that they are both somehow getting their disorganized faces into some kind of more pleasing, orderly arrangement. Now, maybe it's not so much a stretch, I don't know. But perhaps even more actively, maybe even more, these activities can help to remind us that the chaos of evil and wrong are not what God truly intends or wants for us. And yet the fact is that we cannot see the world as God sees it. We are incapable of loving the whole world. In fact, Martin Luther certainly knew this to be true, because he once wrote that if I were as our Lord God and these vile people were as disobedient as they now be, I would knock the world to pieces. So perhaps the very best that we can do is to love the folks in maybe our small immediate corner of influence. My dad, who was a parish pastor for nearly 40 years, once told me that the best way that we could read the Gospel of John 3:16 was to substitute your own name for the word world. For God so loved Matt that he gave his only son so that if Matt believes in him, Matt may not perish but may have eternal life. Let's give it a try, okay, everybody? Put your own name there. Say it out loud here. For God so loved that he gave his only son so that if believes in him, may not perish, but may have eternal life. You'll get it. Okay, all right. American novelist Anne Lamott tells a very personal experience that helped her to grasp this whole understanding of the extent of God's love. She lives out west, out in San Francisco. And one day, several years ago, she was walking along the beach with her young son. And not far off, they saw a man who was severely abusing his dog. And Anne's son immediately pleaded with his mother to intervene. But she, frankly, was frightened by the man's viciousness. Eventually, another woman on the beach yelled at the man to stop. And first, he just laughed at her. But eventually, he did finally lead the brutalized dog away. However, after he was gone, Anne felt very ashamed about what she saw as her own cowardness. And as she and her son continued down the beach for a ways, she found herself under her breath praying, saying simply the word, "Please, please, please." She says she didn't even know what she was really asking for here. But then she thought about the word ask. And it brought up to her memory something that had happened recently at her church just a week before. Because one of the members had told the congregation about how she and her husband had come to adopt their little boy. And they had gone through an agency whose acronym was ASK, A-S-K, which stood for Adopt Special Kids. And when they applied, they had to first fill out this rather lengthy form with questions like, could you adopt an addicted baby? Could you adopt a child with a terminal illness? Could you adopt a child with mild retardation, with moderate retardation, with tendencies towards violence against others? And as the woman recited this list, she then began to cry. Well, at that point, the pastor stepped up beside her and said, remember, God is an adoptive parent too. And God chose all of us. God says, sure, I'll take the kids who are addicted and who are terminal. Sure, I'll pick all of the retarded kids and all of those kids with anger issues. Sure, I will take all of the selfish ones, the liars and the cheaters. And recalling all of this now on the beach, it suddenly came to Anne, the mystery here of God's love. The fact was that God loved that man who was beating his dog as much as he loved little babies. And of course, he also loves me, or even especially, he loves me at my most scared and petty and mean and obsessive moments. God loves me, and God chooses me. In other words, God loves us even when we're a mess, even when we are guilty of disorderly conduct, even when we are emotional or in spiritual disarray. But John's word cosmos brings us back to that sense of order that really God wants for us. And so we would do well to hear the whole here of John 3:16 amplified a bit by what we have learned about it. For God so loved the orderly world that he created and all of the people in it, even when we have made a mess of all these things and have violated that orderly arrangement, that he provides for us, that God still gave his only son, so that everyone, including, of course, Matt and... Come on, let's say it. Let me hear you. All right. And everyone else, everywhere, who believes in him might not perish, but may have orderliness of righteousness for all of eternity. And because God loves us, God doesn't easily let us go. That's why God sent his son. And that's why God follows us through our unfaithfulness and through our meanness towards others and towards our self-centeredness and towards our unholy mess-ups. God loves us through our upheavals and our downturns, through our infighting and our outcasting, through our high-handedness and our low standings, through our front-loading and our backsliding, through our foot-stomping and our sidestepping. God gave us his Son to save us from all of that. And that's because of the way that God really sees the world. God sees us not only as we are, but also as God calls us to be. God sees us through that lens of love. Amen.